You have your copy of God's Word. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans in chapter number 7. Book of Romans, chapter 7. This would be something akin to a confession by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Something into a confession by the Apostle Paul here in Romans 7. The truth about it is, it would be a confession from many of us as well. Many of us as well. Romans chapter number 7. Verse 14, Paul writes, and he begins with this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold, a slave, a servant to sin or under sin." I want you to listen to this paradox, this paradigm. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." I'm going to interpret that in a way I heard a preacher say it once, and I think it's pretty good. Verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "I am bad at being good and good at being bad." Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I can sin under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, that grieves the Spirit, that transgresses the law. It is not I that do it, but sin." He's not excusing it. He's identifying it. "But it is sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, the desire to do right, is present with me. But how to perform, the ability to do right, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not," or "I don't do what I should. But the evil which I would not or should not do, that I do." And really, you'd be better to understand. Verse 19 is not just past tense, it's present tense, the verb itself in Greek. "I keep on doing that which I should not do, I keep on doing." Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I want to speak to you today on the subject of, sadly and really candidly, saints still struggle with sin. Saints still struggle with sin. Now the word saint or saints is one of those Christian words that we use a good bit. But the word simply means one who is set apart or consecrated to God. The word saint is a synonym or Christian, or a follower of Christ. And what we confess is that unfortunately, sometimes, those who are supposed to be set apart publicly fall apart. And privately, even those who are supposed to be consecrated are not always motivated to honor Christ. Friends, sadly, saints still struggle with sin. the earthly kingdom of Christ has a checkered history. Old Testament characters such as Noah, Samson, and David all had their public faults and familiar failures. In the New Testament, we run into prominent figures like Peter, who at one time could walk on water, yet also curl up in fear, publicly denying even knowing Jesus of Nazareth. Or perhaps we might make mention of John Mark, who took tail, abandoned the ministry, and went crying home to his mother. In our own lives, we have heard of, and far too frequently hear again, uncomfortable truths about prominent Christians who have succumbed to sin. Recently, it was discovered that a well-known and well-respected defender of the Christian faith was leading a double life. A man, a Christian apologist, and we don't grab that word like we should, we don't comprehend that word like we should. The idea of Christian apologetics is the idea of being ready to defend, not apologize. It's a different understanding of the word. But Ravi Zacharias, who was a well-known, well-respected Christian apologist, a man that I had personally admired, I had listened to. I don't know how many YouTube videos I had watched and listened to the wisdom of Mr. Zacharias as he defended the Christian faith. Yet it has become undeniably true that he was someone who was supposed to be set apart, but like too many before him, he publicly fell apart. And I regrettably even make mention of this, and I am not in any way condoning his behavior. In fact, I find it heartrending, discouraging, and listen to this word, frightening. I'm not sure you'll get all that, but you ought to. While I am not comfortable calling into conversation, even talking about Robbie, I'm not willing to say he was not a Christian. I'm not going to call into question his conversion as I've heard others do, but neither must we condone or belittle his behavior. What he did was wrong. What others have done is wrong. And listen, what I have done is wrong. The Christian community should grieve over his actions. They should pray for his victims. They should mourn over the damage done to the cause of Christ. And I am yet again reminded of this. You have heard me say this often, but yet again, let me bring it to the forefront. The best of men are what? Men at best. The best of men are men at best. The fallout from public failure of Christians does a great disservice to the cause and kingdom of Christ. David's occasion, which we will study soon on Sunday afternoon, the text says it gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Samson's actions weakened the nation. And while we must not condone or excuse the misbehavior of anyone, I will say this, I don't want my many faults and failures made public. Do you? Because, well, if this is something, you ready? This is one of them hold on to your pew moments. You ready? Because I'm just a sinner who struggles with sin too. I am. I'm not the man I should be. The question is why does this happen? Why do prominent figures, whether biblical characters or Christian leaders of today, why is it that they both publicly and privately, why is it that God's people don't always act like God's people? Why is it that Christians don't always act like Christians? And the answer is just pretty simple. It's because Christians are sinners. We're sinners. While it is true, those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ have a new nature that loves God and loves the things of God, it is also true that saints have a fallen nature that craves sin, that loves lewdness, that delights in debauchery. And more often than we would like, we give ourselves over to that old nature rather than walking in newness of life. Christians are a walking, talking, living, breathing paradox. We have this new nature given to us at the new birth that is empowered by the Spirit that loves righteousness. But we also have a fallen nature given by natural birth that is empowered by our sin that loves unrighteousness. We have this old man that delights in sin, and we have a new man that delights in holiness. And this old man and new man, that old nature and that new nature, is constantly at war one with another. We are in, the Christian is in a constant, no holds barred death match, a perpetual wrestling match, a contest for control. Your old nature, Christian, wants to control you. And that new nature given by God yearns to control you. There is a battle for dominion going on within the heart and life of every Christian. These natures are contrary one to another. They have contrasting worldviews. They have contrasting standards. This is the age-old epic battle of right and wrong, good and evil, and it is raging inside the bosom of every born-again believer. One part of us yearns for that which is holy, and yet another part for that which is unholy. We have a new nature that points our minds heavenward, and we have an old nature that would drag us down to the pits of hell. We have a new desire for spiritual things. We have an old desire for carnal things. It is the presence of this dual nature that has been the result of both great achievements and public failures of God's people. This dual nature is why David could defeat a giant but not subdue his own lust. It is why Samson could maim the Philistines but not manage his own passions. It is why Peter could walk on water but also wither away, denying even knowing Christ. This dual nature that lives within us, this struggle that is there, is because of indwelling sin. It's why you struggle, and it's why I struggle with indwelling sin. And folks, as clearly as I can say it, the struggle is real. It's real. Regardless of what some people think, listen, Christians do not deem themselves to be perfect. I don't know of any serious-minded, sober-minded Christian who would dare say that they are perfect. Instead, they will say, we are sinners and there's only one who's perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. We must confess, we must acknowledge, no matter, hey, listen, we're not perfect. We may give across that air, that superiority, but we know we're not perfect. We know that we are sinners. We know that we are failures. Listen, we disappoint ourselves, our Lord, and others. It happens. We fail to meet the mark. We give in to self-destructive behavior. We know it's hurtful. We know it's harmful. Yet I still find myself succumbing to sin. Someone say, hey, wait a minute, I thought you Christians were perfect. No, we're not. We're not. We're far from it. And no matter who you are today, you are either a saved sinner or you are a lost sinner. But either way, you're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with sin. Listen, my struggle may not look like your struggle. The things that tempt me may not interest you in the least. The things that tempt you may not mean anything to me. But we all struggle. Those of us who confess Christ don't always live up to that profession. Well, listen, I got some good news on the heels of all that. And here it is. If the Apostle Paul, the great missionary evangelist, rising up from the dead, wrote half the New Testament, Apostle Paul, if he still struggled with sin, brother and sister, so will you. So will you. If he was guilty of doing things he shouldn't have, so will you. If he said things he shouldn't have, so will you. If he thought things he shouldn't have, so will you and so will I. Now, I hate what I do sometimes, don't you? I hate what I think. I hate what I say. I hate that my life is a paradox. I hate that it is inconsistent. I hate that it is dishonoring to Christ. Yet we've also got to realize that's part of living in this fallen nature and in this fallen world. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this to be in any way offensive. Don't take this wrong because I love you, but listen, it's like Christians have split personalities. We're all just a little bit spiritually schizophrenic. Because we loathe sin, and we love sin. One moment we hate a thing, and the next we embrace it. We can find something absolutely revolting and tempting all at the same time. Believers are dedicated to God, yet they are still depraved. And we love the pure word, yet we find a twisted pleasure in wickedness. And in this text, Paul says, that's true of me too. You're not alone. This is the Christian experience. And Paul, that's why I said, if there is such thing as a confessional, that's what this is of Paul. Paul is saying, I'm going to confess that I struggle. And I want us to take a look at Paul's struggles and see how clearly it relates to our own. Again, if he struggled, we'll struggle. I think every born-again believer can relate to this passage, can relate to the personal experiences of Paul. In this section here, Paul is opening up himself to his readers so that he will candidly confess that the Christian life is often a life of contradiction, and sadly, saints still struggle with sin. The first thing I would have you notice from this text is that the saints' struggle with sin is common. It's common. This is not abnormal. It's common to every Christian. We do what we should not do, and we don't do what we should. It's common. It happens. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. I do things that I know I shouldn't do. For what I would do, I don't do. And what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that and say, I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway? I confess that God's word denies this because God in His love knows what's good for me, and yet I find myself giving over to that again and again and again. And what I want you to understand from this is we must never excuse it, but I don't want you to think, Christian, that you are on an island by yourself in this battle. You're not. It is common to every Christian. Every saint is going to struggle with sin. Verse number 15, one translation says it like this: I don't understand why I do what I do. I feel that way. I feel that way. I know better. I know I shouldn't. But I still want to do this. And I know, and I'm not going to get too deeply into this, but Paul is saying the problem is not the law. The problem is me. The law is good and holy and just. The law just reveals what's wrong with me. The problem is not thou shalt not. The problem is I want to. Sin dwells in me. You see that in verse number 17? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I wish you would think on this. That word dwell there, it literally has to do with taking up residence. Like at your house, you dwell at your house. You live at your house. You ready for this? You have a new nature. If you are a born-again believer, you have a new nature. Loves God, loves the things of God, is spiritual, is holy. But you also got an old nature. And in that old nature, sin lives there. In other words, sin built a house in my depraved heart. And all too often it comes out in the yard to play. Sin lives here. Paul would say it like this: no matter where I go, sin goes with me. No matter what I try to do, sin is still there. Paul would say, and the Christians would agree, that even on my best days, I still need God's forgiving grace. Even when I'm reading my Bible, even when I'm trying to pray, I still need mercy and forgiveness. Do you know that standing in this pulpit, sin still dwells here? Yep. But sitting in the pew, sin dwells there too. I want you to understand this is a common battle, Christian. Saints struggle with sin. As we sang, as we lifted up our voices this morning, is it possible your mind drifted somewhere else? That you weren't lifting up your voice with your whole heart, mind, body, soul, and strength to praise God? Or were you thinking about what you was going to do this afternoon? Is it possible that while we're praying, your mind is somewhere else? You know why that is? Because sin lives there. Sin dwells within you. You got an old nature. Your old nature don't want to come to church. Your old nature don't want to serve God. Your old man wants to stay home, sit on the couch, and binge watch Netflix. It feels good to the flesh. Don't get the idea that this battle that you're in, that, and listen, I'm not condoning, I'm not okaying bad behavior, but don't get the idea that you're alone in this, Christian. You're not. My temptation may look different than yours, but you're not alone. Every believer battles with right desires, and you are not, and there are no such thing as second-class Christians. Every one of us struggle just alike. Our struggles may be different, but we all struggle. We are torn between two worlds, living here and trying to live for heaven. Paul struggled with this. David, King David struggled with this. Samson struggled with this.
Peter struggled with this. I struggle with this, and you will struggle with this. Several years ago, I read a book that I feel very comfortable recommending to every man in the building, and it's called Every Man's Battle, and it deals with sexual purity and thought, life, and conduct of men. And it is as candid as a Christian book can be. And I read that several years ago, and I don't know if you ever read a book, it felt like a hand come up out of the book and just start slapping you around when you were reading it. That's how I felt about that book. Every Man's Battle. Written by Stephen Arterburn. You ought to read it, guys. You ought to read it. But listen, because he was honest enough to admit that, hey, you can be a godly man, you can love Jesus, but you're still going to have struggles because you're still a man. It's not excusing it. And just in case you're curious, they've also written Every Woman's Battle, if you want that one. I'm not as familiar with those, but nonetheless. Paul addresses, you know how common this is, that Paul addresses this in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. In four different New Testament books, Paul talks about this internal struggle that goes on in the life of every Christian. It's a common struggle. We all face it. Sometimes Christians may act like we've arrived, but we ain't even got on the plane yet. We're not there. None of us have arrived. And I really think, and I wish you would, I think you would benefit if you would think on it, that the struggle, while we may hate it, is good in this regard. Because it acts as confirmation that I am a Christian. Because while all people have a conscience, Holy Spirit conviction is more than a guilty conscience. So here's what I'm trying to say. It's common. This struggle, this battle for dominion is common to all people. But now I want to be clear about something underneath that. It's just because you may be battling to overcome an addiction, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you feel guilty when you do something wrong doesn't mean that you are truly a disciple of Christ. Just because you're trying to do better, trying to live better, trying to turn over a new leaf, you're trying to make God happy, yourself happy, or somebody else happy, just because you've made all of these promises, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you get guilty because you do something wrong doesn't make you a born-again believer. A lot of times it's not the guilt, it's the fear of getting caught that convicts people. The only way to become a Christian is by confessing your sins, placing your faith in the finished work of the risen Messiah Jesus, and putting your all in Him and Him alone. That's the only way to become a Christian. But listen, even after becoming a Christian, you're going to have not just a love relationship. The Bible talks about, you go back to Romans 3, it's going to talk about how the unsaved sinner, how much they delight in sin, how much yes, sometimes people feel guilty, but even after a while, our conscience becomes seared so that we don't even feel guilty about it anymore. But if you become a Christian, you're going to have a love-hate relationship with sin and self. And that's common. It's common among Christians. So I would ask this, if you're trying to decide, well, is it a conscience or the Holy Spirit conviction? Let me ask something. You read this in the text. Do you delight in the law of God? Do you delight to obey God? Or does it just not matter to you one way or another? Does the Spirit of God convict you when you do wrong? I don't mean just a guilty conscience. And if you don't know the difference, it means you're probably not a Christian. I'm talking about, does the Spirit of God crush you, break you, put you down on your knees in repentant prayer, pleading the blood of Christ for the forgiveness, and because nothing else, you know nothing else will do. Does it grieve you? Are you heartbroken? Do you saved before God, like David did in Psalms 51, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. You're not pointing fingers at anybody else. You're not justifying it. You're not putting the blame on anybody else. You're saying it was me, God. It was me. Do you know what that is? Because that's repentance. If you can keep on living in rebellion and the Spirit of God doesn't convict you, or the Spirit of God doesn't chastise you, then you are not a Christian. So the struggle is common. But secondly, I want you to get this. The struggle, the saint's struggle with sin, is constant. It's constant. The struggle will remain as long as we are in these bodies. I have said this. I hope you'll allow me to say it again. That I sometimes think that God called me to preach, and this is somewhat sarcastic, but not totally now. I sometimes think that God called me to preach because He knew I'd just make a terrible church member. I think He called me to pastor because I'd probably be a rotten church member. I cry and groan and fuss and complain more than you know about how few folks show up. But I'd probably be one of them if I didn't have to show up every Sunday and Wednesday. So I'm not standing in some ivory tower above the struggles of life and obedience. I'm not. I know what it is to constantly struggle day by day. I am benefited by, and this may sound silly to you, but I am benefited by the necessity of having to prepare to speak. Do you understand what I just said about that? For those of you who teach, you'll understand more of what I mean by that. You are benefited by the necessity of having to speak. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, I keep on doing. There are days when the battle is real to do what's right. There are hours when you are internally struggling to obey God's word and God's way. There are moments and minutes when you know you are facing real temptation that will harm you, hurt you, lead you away from God, separate you from God, hurt your fellowship with God, and ultimately could be a public failure. It's real. It's real. This battle begins the day you become a Christian, and it will not end until you lay this old body down. I believe in progressive sanctification. That is, that the believer may take two steps forward and one step back, but we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. We are moving closer to conformity to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are progressively being sanctified. There are seasons we lapse. There are days which we fail, but the overall walk of the Christian is that we will grow stronger and stronger in our walk with Christ. Now, that's what Christianity looks like. But I'm going to tell you this. Along the way, you're going to fall on your face sometimes, because there is a constant battle. There are things that used to tempt me that don't tempt me anymore. Thank God for that. But there are things that this preacher's been struggling with a long time, and I'm not over yet. I wish I was. I wish I was. I hope you can hear me now. There are times when our failure
to do what's right can produce self-loathing hatred. I don't know that everybody here is going to understand this, but I say this, I wish you would. There are times when what you do, what I do, produces such guilt and shame that it makes us hate ourselves. Makes us hate. I was talking one time to, this is no one here, this is not even anyone in this state, but I was speaking one time to a recently converted Christian, and he was sort of under the idea that once he became saved, he wasn't going to struggle with some of the battles anymore, that he's going to have immediate victory, you know, over some temptation. And he was talking to me, and he had confessed to me that he was dating a girl who was not a Christian. She did not share his values. She didn't see anything wrong with the lifestyle that they had been leading. They were openly promiscuous prior to marriage, and she didn't see anything wrong with it. And then he became a Christian, and he began to experience the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit, over these things. And this is what he told me. He battled and battled not to give himself to that sin. Premarital sex. He battled not to give himself over to that, and he didn't want to break up with this girl, but given time and opportunity, he did. He yielded to that sin. And afterwards, he felt so utterly and completely ashamed and guilty that he took a gun and put it in his mouth and was going to kill himself. The girl begged him not to do it because she really didn't understand why he was reacting this way. Well, he didn't. He didn't take his own life. But he did break up with her. And I remember sitting and listening to him candidly confess not only to his sin, but to the shame that followed. And I thought to myself, you know, I've never gone to that extreme, but I sure know how it feels. Sadly, saints still struggle with sin. Perhaps when you hear that story, you think, well, that's crazy. Or maybe he just went off the deep end, but maybe it was just somebody who was sick and tired of failing God and himself. And exhausted, spiritually and emotionally exhausted of falling back into that same soul-damning, self-destructive sins of the past. Maybe you haven't gone to that extreme, but have you ever been just as utterly and inexplicably sick of your own sin? Brother, it's easy to get mad at the people on the news, but if you'll read this text, Paul ain't pointing a finger at anybody except himself. And this must have been what prompted him replaying these things, being candid about them, confessing them, must have been what led Paul to cry out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You ever felt that way? Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched person that I am. Is it always going to be like this? Am I always going to struggle like this? Well, I've got good news. Though the saint's struggle is common, and it is constant, it has a conclusion. Praise God, it has a conclusion. It's going to come to an end.
One of these days, I'm going to lay down this old body and to be clothed upon with perfect holiness made into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That is good news because I'm a rotten sinner. And to think that He, Christ, took all of my sin and my shame and my guilt and He bore it at Calvary for me. And one of these days, I'm going to be made gloriously holy like Him. Makes you want to cry out like David did. Who am I? Who am I that He would take notice of me? Hey, the good news is this struggle has a conclusion. Paul gives it right here, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the victory. Oh, wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I know. Jesus Christ, my Lord, is going to deliver me. And that's good news. Right now, we have to constantly be on guard. But there's coming a day when we can rest. Hey, listen. I get sick of the sin that I see in the world. But I get sick of the sin I see in me all the time. And I'm real thankful that one of these days I'm not going to see it anymore. I will be holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Isn't that good enough? One day this struggle is going to end and we will be at peace, sweet peace. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unto Him. Well, now, before I let you go, just in case you thought I was done, I want to give you some help. Because I don't want you leaving here feeling like, okay, well, the preacher said it's a battle. We all face it. So it's okay. No, it's not. If you think what Paul is saying is, it's wrong, I know it's wrong, but that's okay because Christ has already paid that debt. If that's what you think, you didn't read Romans 6 and you didn't get to chapter 8. Because in chapter 6, he's going to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. No, 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 no. So here's what I want to say to you. God would not have us, and it is not honoring to Christ that we live weak and defeated lives. Yes, saints still struggle with sin, but God has also given us the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And hear me now. Though serving God and doing right is never going to be easy, we can experience a more victorious Christian life if we will submit to the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. And the question is, do you want to? I'm going to give you a couple things and I'm going to quit. But there are only two reasons why we fail to do what's right. It is either you do not have the Spirit of God or you are not listening to the Spirit of God. Chapter 8, verse 9 makes that clear. The only reason we fail is because we don't have the Spirit of God leading or we're not obeying the Spirit of God as it leads. So here's what I have for you. I've told you what it takes to be a Christian is to trust Christ. I'm going to tell you what it takes to be a better Christian. Trust Christ. You ready for that? That's deep stuff. I'm going to tell you first, and just this very quickly, and I'm going to be done because I think
it's important to talk about, yes, the struggle is real, but I want to give you some tools to help you with that struggle. So let me tell you first how you cannot lead a victorious Christian life, and that is you cannot do it by the power of the flesh. You're not going to come up with enough self-made governing rules to make you better at this thing, because you'll break them as quick as you write them. You cannot overcome sin and the power of the flesh. Chapter 8, verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I'm pleading with you to listen to me for just about 5 minutes or less. You cannot expect to live a life of victory if you are not walking in step with the Spirit. I'm going to give you these verses. Write them down. Look at them later. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Do you know, as a pastor, do you know why I care whether or not you come to church? Obviously, I would rather preach to people than pews. But sitting under the preaching of the Word of God is one of the means of grace that will equip you to lead a stronger, more victorious Christian life. That's why I care. And that's why you should care. That's why you should care. You know why I care if you read your Bible? Because, listen, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto and to the Word of God. You know why I care whether or not you read your Bible or if you put it down from Sunday to Sunday? Because this Word will transform and renew your mind. You know why I care whether you pray or how you pray or whether you fast? Because these are the means of grace that God has given us to equip you to lead a stronger, victorious life. Yes, sadly, saints still struggle with sin, and we're going to, but you can have grace and strength to overcome more and say yes less if you'll be filled with and walk in step with the Spirit of God. And you can't do that on your own. One of the great failures, and I'm going to quit, I promise, one of the great failures of the ministry of someone like a Ravi Zacharias was he was not under the authority of a local church who helped hold him accountable. It matters. Though in America, we don't like that. We don't want responsibility and accountability. We want to go do whatever we want. But listen, if the church loves you, they're going to get in your business. And if the pastor loves you, he'll get in your business too. You think I like it? I don't. I like it probably less than you do. But this is how you and I, that's why I'm glad I'm a preacher, because I need to be here. I got to come. A week without church makes you weak. I told a preacher buddy of mine I was going to be done in 35 minutes today. He probably knew it was a lie when I told him. I had to get a new phone case because I cracked the screen on my old phone. And the reason it cracked is because I put my keys and my phone in the same pocket. And one time when I sat down, my keys mashed up against the phone screen and it cracked the screen. And so several weeks ago, I said, you know what? I'm going to put my keys in my other pocket. And do you know every single day I still keep putting them in that pocket? It's hard to change habits. Uh-oh. when you get out of the habit of coming to church, it's hard to change habits. And folks, listen, I love our online ministry, but that's not church. You get out of the habit, it's hard to get. And why do I care? Why am I? Because listen, I want you to lead a victorious Christian life. I care about your soul. All right. And you ought to be a self-feeder. You ought to be learning and growing and studying on your own. May our love for Christ keep us from dishonoring His name. I pray, I plead that my name will never be mentioned alone with some of those others. Though it could be. And rightly so. It can be mentioned alone with others. Yes, saints still struggle with sin, but here it is. Believers, God's Spirit can enable you to overcome. God's Word will sanctify you. Christ's church will benefit you. The Son of God loves you. His covenant will keep you, and His mercy will forgive you. Flee to Him. Our sins, they are many. But His mercy is more.